Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
So grab those Bibles and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 once again and welcome back to Defined by Moments. We are really getting going. We're about to hit episode number 7 here on the study of Philippians that we're moving through. And in our last episode, we talked about how Christ is the right model for us, the way that we need to make sure that we are looking to Him in order to live our life the way that we should. Now, we're going to only move a couple of verses here, verses 12 through 16. This is not very much, but there's power here. This is, quite frankly, in this section, this is the one that I struggle with the most, because every time that I read through it and I slow down and I reflect upon what Paul has for us, it hurts. It makes me look in the mirror and it shows me things that I don't like. So I encourage you to join me on this journey. But also, if you feel some pain from this, then make sure that you go back, look in the mirror, acknowledge it, and then take the steps that you need to in order to move forward. So he starts in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved," I want to stop, because we've got to go back to what we talked about earlier, this mindset that Christ has, the actions that he did where he showed us what submission looks like. Even though Christ was going to die a painful death, he did so willingly because it produced joy for him. That joy was knowing that he was going to be the one that bridged the broken relationship between a just and holy God and sinful individuals. You know, the right model, that's Jesus, will produce in us the right reaction. Now, a couple of points that we have talked about so far throughout the entire previous 6 episodes. Joy is based in Christ. It's not based in our circumstances. Joy comes from fellowship with Him, not fame in the worldly life. Joy is from serving others, not selfishness. Joy comes from a relationship, not routine and not rituals. And then finally, joy comes from humility, not because of having. Paul has already told us in the previous section that Jesus is our divine pattern for a submissive mind. But right now, he turns his attention and says that Jesus grants to us the divine power to accomplish what God has commanded. So let's look at verses 12 through 13, and we're going to see very clearly some things that we should do. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You know, Paul really here opens up by stressing that obedience should be enacted at all times. It's not just when an authority is around, and he cites himself, you know, as an apostolic authority here. But you need to even obey when that authority is not there. In other words, the Philippians were living lives of integrity, not hypocrisy. If we act one way in public and a different way in private, guess what? Who we are in private is who we really are. You know, Paul talks about working out your own salvation. Now, I want to be clear, he is not saying that you have to earn your salvation. This working out is that aspect of exercising something that already exists. Think of your muscles. If you go to the gym and you lift weights, you're going to be building muscles, but really you're exercising the ones that already exist. Fear, it's exactly what it says. So you work it out with dread and with terror. You know, these are motions that come from the fact that you don't want to disappoint God. You don't want to offend Him because you recognize of who He is and the standards that He upholds. This aspect of trembling, it's a healthy respect of His awesomeness based upon those standards. You know, a modern day term would be shaking in your boots. If you go back and you look at Exodus or Numbers or the book of Deuteronomy, we will see that Moses records for us instances where God's presence was on the mountain And the people there at the base of the mountain, they trembled. They were in fear because they could see visibly with their eyes how great and awesome God is and how menial they were. But what he does here when he talks about this aspect of holding on and working out your salvation, you know, it's shown by our life. I mean, we cannot separate faith and works. James makes that very clear later on in the New Testament. But what Paul is saying is the aspect of confession that has occurred earlier leads to change. And people should be able to see that. It brings something to a fulfillment. So what Paul is doing is he explains that their obedience to God in all things, not just some things, but in all things, it's part of the process of shaping us to be able to best glorify God in this world. Verse 13, who is it? It's God who works in you. You know, God makes us more pliable, more moldable and shapeable. If you have ever watched someone that is working with pottery, what are they constantly doing? They're making sure that the moisture in that clay is there. Why? Because as it is wet, you can be shaped. But when it starts to dry and it hardens, the only way to deal with it is to break it. So God is saying, make sure that while you are on my potter's wheel and I'm shaping you, that you are constantly willing to be shaped. God has to work in us before he can work through us. That's where confession starts it. If he gets us right, then the work he has done for us will be done right. God has provided Christ to save us. God has provided a model for us, but what often happens is we reject him and we get in the way. So the question that I have to put to you is the difficulties that we face in our life, are they just as important as our successes? I would contend no. I would contend that our struggles, our difficulties are more important. Because those are the times that God really shapes us. He works in us. Why? Because as this verse closes, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, one of the objections that I often have in having conversations with those about Christ and in serving God is like, well, I don't think God should be the ultimate bully. Why do we have to do everything that he wants? Who made him God? Well, the idiocy of the question itself, because you're talking about God who made him God. Well, if you exist before time exists, if you create everything that we see now, then that makes you God. And if you created this world, then you are the one that gets to make the decisions. That's the part here. It's for his good pleasure. And where we struggle is that we forget that God in loving us, God in creating us, God in redeeming us has a plan that is best for us. But when we reject him, we try to do things that are second best for us. There's the issue. It goes back to the mindset in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. So Paul very clearly says here, you need submission, you need humility, because here, God has his best for you. So those are the things that we should do. We obey him in front of others. We obey him in private. We obey him at all times. Then we get to verses 14, 15, where Paul turns around and goes, hey, that's what you should do. These are things that you should not do. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. Stop and think about what not to do. Don't miss that Paul led this section with a commendation to their obedience. Hey, these are the things that you should do. I know you're going to do it. And then he follows up with some things that, you know what, you really need to obey me here. Don't do these things. He's a master craftsman in this argument. But God has given him this for us because it is so important. What does he say not to do? don't complain. Don't grumble. That word of complaining or grumbling, it is an emotional reaction. That emotional reaction starts in our mind and then it hits our feelings. And truly, it's a rejection of God's providence, His will, and His circumstances. This is more of a, how would you say this, a fly off the handle kind of moment. It's over within an instant. So I will give you an example. I got mad at my brother when I was a kid. Stupid thing. You know, my cousin came and asked if I wanted to ride to church with her, and I said no. She asked my brother. He said yes. I got angry, and I took a swing at him and missed. Ended up ramming my arm through a glass window. Had to go get stitches because of that. But it was an emotional reaction. It was a fly off the handle, and it's over. That's grumbling. That's complaining. The second term here, in one translation, it will say murmur. Here in the ESV that I just read, it says disputing. This is not an emotional reaction. This is much more deep-seated. This is an intellectual reaction. These are where you dwell on a circumstance, where you have questions, you have criticisms, and you have debates that are directed in a negative fashion towards God. Are we ever going to be able to understand all the things that He brings into our lives? No. Is it okay to go, Lord, I don't understand. Can you just give me peace, wisdom, and direction? Yes. But can we take that, Lord, I need peace, wisdom, and direction because of this. I am really angry with you. I hate you. I think you're false. No. That's where we cross the line and we get to this. This is where things are dwelt upon, where they linger. They move into bitterness. This response is often due to an unpleasant or a difficult or inconvenient or even disappointing thing. But what happens is we lose our mindset. We forget that He is God. We want comfort. We forget that He is after our character. We're seeking convenience. Paul tells them, don't have an emotional reaction. Don't have an intellectual reaction. He's putting it on the table of, stop arguing with God. We need to halt the emotional reaction. We need to halt the intellectual complaining. Why? Because if we give aspect to it, pretty soon it's going to lead into an action. Ideas lead to actions. Paul is saying, don't lose this aspect of submissiveness. Don't lose humility. Understand all the tremendous things that God has done for you already. And know that that situation you're in may be difficult right now, but don't complain. Don't murmur. Why? Because God's still in control and God's going to work it out for good. Notice how he takes that to the next step. He says, don't do this. But verse 15 gives us the why. Number one is blameless. If we don't complain, if we don't grumble and dispute, then chances are we're not going to have sin in our thought life that will lead to sin in our physical life. You know, that's the aspect. Jesus was blameless. He was innocent. He struggled, but he never surrendered that submissiveness. Number two, we see that blameless and innocent children, you often see that term translated as harmless. It means pure and unmixed. You know, think about gold. The most valuable gold in the world is the most pure gold. And the more pure that gold is, what is it? It's soft. It's pliable. It's what we've already talked about, where we should be moldable and shaped by God. You know, as he continues to talk about this, without blemish, that means there's no fault. That means that you, in your lifestyle, in your leadership, in your testimony before the world, you're above reproach. I am by no means a linguistic scholar, but in reading one of the commentaries that I did in preparation, it was very interesting. Because they say that scholars believe that this terminology, this language where, you know, the Greek translations of the Old Testament, it means a kind of sacrifice that was to be brought to God. That sacrifice was to be spotless, perfect, lacking in any blemish. So in other words, We are to be a major contrast. We're blameless. We're innocent. We're without blemish. Notice what Paul says, in the midst of what kind of a world? A crooked and twisted generation. That word crooked, it means deviation from the standard. If the standard is straight, crooked is a windy road. The amazing part is it references a singular standard, not the modern view of anything goes. Our English term, if you go back and look at the Greek term here for crooked, our English term upon which scoliosis is based comes from this. Scoliosis is a curvature of the spine. That's what's being talked about. It's a deviation from standard. The spine is shaped this way normally. Scoliosis has it shaped completely differently. So what Paul is saying, stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring. That way you maintain the testimony that you should have in a world that desperately needs it. We see here twisted in the ESV, and others you will see perverse. The only way I know how to describe this is it continues based upon the terminology of being crooked. And think of a knot. You know, a knot is a straight piece of rope that has been bent into multiple different ways and pulled tight to where it is very hard to unwind. That's what's being spoken of. Again, this aspect of being moldable, this aspect of being shapeable. A knot like that, sometimes you just can't get it undone. So what do? You have to cut the rope. But we are to be that way so that we can shine as lights in the world. Again, I take you back to my life's verse. I mentioned it in the prior episode, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is that aspect of an enlightening experience. The right reaction to difficult circumstances, where we have joy in Christ, it allows other people to look at us and go, how do you have joy? You should be miserable. And what have we talked about in the past about light? You know, light serves many purposes. Number one, it guides. It gives you the ability to see, hey, this is the next step that I take. Light expels darkness. It opens up pathways. Number three, it cleanses. Number four, it causes growth. You put a seed in a pot and throw it in a closet and put a seed in a pot out in front of the sun. In the same amount of time, what's going to happen? The one in the light is going to have grown significantly more. Five, light is what allows you to see. Light contributes to health and light provides warmth. That's what we, by having the right reaction, because of the right mindset as we look to Christ as our model, that's what we have the ability to do in this world. We are able to point others to Christ. Now, Paul isn't stopped there. He said, do this, don't do this, and he closes again with a do. Look at verse 16. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This term of holding fast, man, it's just a beautiful phrase. The more modern translations, you know, this is just one of those that it's amazing. It's getting something out for others to grab a hold of and to take for themselves. So what Paul is saying, and you can see this in the construct of the rest of the verse, imagine someone that has stumbled over the edge of a cliff, and they are holding onto a rock, or they are resting on a very thin layer of stone that if they move, they're going to fall to their death. And someone at the top is reaching over the edge with the rope down to them. It's setting that out for them to be able to grab a hold of and take it for themselves. In Greek culture, the imagery that would have immediately been recognized here, and remember, Paul is writing, you know, to Gentiles in a Roman city, is of the host offering wine to a guest at a banquet. Hey, this is my wine. It's mine. I have it, but I'm offering it to you as a free gift. Let's go back to the example of the cliff. Hey, I see you down there. I see you have a need. This is my rope. I use this rope for my purposes, but I'm going to lower it down to you as free gift for you to be able to choose to get a hold of. That's what Paul is saying. Holding fast to the word of life. If it is being offered to you freely, put your hand on it. Paul is telling these Philippian believers that their devotion and their faithfulness to Christ would bring eternal joy for him, because he would know that he had a small impact in what they have done. You know, very clearly, Paul was human, and he struggled at times with doubt. He struggles with the same things that we do. If we spend time and effort in teaching teenagers or coaching other leaders, do we really make a difference? Some days we just don't know. And Paul was saying, I think I know. But in the end, when we're in heaven together, if I hear that in fact I did make a difference, I am going to have joy. He was telling them that he was looking to them for encouragement. Their choice to listen and obey would bring him joy. Their choice to be disobedient and do whatever they wanted would bring him sorrow. So as we wrap this up, let me ask you some questions. And this is where it hurts. But I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about your leadership. What are things in your life that you are currently doing that Paul said not to do? Very clearly, there are two here. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't grumble. Don't dispute. Avoid that emotional and that intellectual rejection of God. Do you have those issues currently in your life? So the second question is very similar. What things in your life are you currently not doing that Paul has told you to do? Are you holding fast to the word of life? Are you working out your salvation, growing every single day, allowing God to work through you? Or is there something else taking place? Those are two very personal reflections that you need to take. But not just reflecting, but once you have the answers, question number three, based upon the answer to question one and two, is there true abiding joy in your life? If you are doing the things that Paul said to do, and you're avoiding the things that Paul said not to do, guess what? You have joy. But if you have inverted those, and you're not following through in this short passage, then you don't have that joy. And why has that joy gone? It's not God's fault. It's because you have made a decision that would, in essence, not allow you to react the right way. So if those first two questions followed up by the third one are not stinging enough, here's the one that really hurts. Number four, when and how are you going to make the appropriate changes so that you have the right reaction for joy in your life? My friends, joy is not in money. Joy is not in things. Joy is not in people. Joy is in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. That lens changes the viewpoint of everything, for both life and for leadership. If you don't have joy in your life, if you have not, and if you were here, you'd see me using air quotes, if you have not found your joy, my friends, there's joy in Jesus. If you want to react rightly in this life, then you need to make sure that you are pursuing the right model. And we talked about that in our prior episode. So as we wrap this up, ultimately the decision to obey God or not comes down to two very simple statements. If you believe that He is totally in control, and if you believe He is totally trustworthy, then why should you ever complain and murmur? It is when those griping and when those disputings arise, it's because something has happened in our belief system about His control and his trustworthiness. That goes to a mindset. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we live. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.